Thank you, Martha. It truly was beautiful. Very fitting special music to start the afternoon sermon. I want to start today by turning to a couple of scriptures that we often turn to on the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, I knew when I was preparing this sermon that we probably would have already done so. We can start by turning to John 14, chapter 25. John 14, verse 25, where Christ was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." And we can see the fulfillment of this over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and in verse 1, where it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, guess what, brethren? This is the same Holy Spirit that God gave to you and me at baptism. This is that same powerful Holy Spirit. And as a result of God's powerful Holy Spirit on this day, Peter gave a very powerful sermon. And the people heard and believed and wanted to know what to do. And notice what Peter said in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart when they heard Peter's sermon. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And notice what Peter said in verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, brethren, you and I today are included in this group of "as many as the Lord our God will call." We are already included in this group. God plans to call all of mankind. He would like to give his Spirit to every man who was ever created. We know that there will be some who will reject him, but it is so special to be one of the ones that he has called at this time. As mentioned before, Mr. Kelly gave a Bible study yesterday on one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. He talked about the fruit of long-suffering. And one of the definitions he gave for long-suffering was enduring long without complaint. Enduring long without complaint. And he asked the question, why is long-suffering one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? Why is long-suffering listed? And he answered the question, it's because it helps us to build godly character. Because, you see, we are preparing to be God. We are preparing to be God. We are preparing to be a direct descendant of God. A brother and sister of Jesus Christ. Not a half-brother or half-sister, not a step-brother or step-sister, a full brother of Jesus Christ, made up 100% of God's Spirit. And you can see that it is God's Holy Spirit that produces this fruit. You know, it's only through God's Holy Spirit that we can endure, suffering for long periods of time, sometimes for years, without complaining. In fact, it's only through the power of God's Holy Spirit that we can endure suffering, period. It's only through His power. What do people do who do not have God's Holy Spirit? That's one of the things I want to touch on today. What would your life be like, brethren, if you did not have God's Spirit inside you? Do you ever think about that? For those of us who did not grow up in the church, we only need to think back to the years before God called us. And we can see very quickly how well we fared with suffering without God's Spirit. In fact, if we recall, most of our lives before God called us was spent just that way, suffering. And I must add, suffering without hope. Suffering without hope. Brethren, when we read about the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22, we do not see hope listed as one of those fruits, do we? But guess what? Our Father gives us hope through the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, in verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope." If you ever thought about that, our God, our Father, is the God of hope. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," which are fruits of God's Spirit, "in believing, that you may" what? "Abound in hope." And how? How will we abound in hope? By the power of God's Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that this is one of the benefits of God's Holy Spirit? And who has God's Spirit today? Who has God given His Holy Spirit to? Has He given it to the entire world? No, He hasn't, brethren. And this Feast of Pentecost highlights that very clearly. God has only given His Spirit to those whom He has called, that have done as Peter said here in Acts 2, those who have repented and accepted and answered His call, His first fruits. What I hope to do today is to clearly highlight the tremendous benefit of God living in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Do we truly realize what a benefit that is? And is it really real to us? Do we realize what we can accomplish as a result of this? And I hope to remind us today how special it is to be called, to be one of these first fruits. The benefit I want to start with is the one that we just read about in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, because it truly is an incredible benefit. How miserable would our lives be if we didn't know God's truth? How miserable would our lives be if we did not have God's Spirit? How miserable would our lives be if we did not have this hope that comes from the power of God's Spirit? I'll give you a good example. I'll give you a comparison. We have a member in the Hickory congregation whose mother died recently. And he told me that it was and still is one of the most difficult things he's ever had to endure. And he is suffering long. He's producing this fruit of God's Spirit, of long-suffering. But you know, he also told me that he was so happy that he knows God's truth. He was so happy to have God's Spirit, to have that power within him, and to have that hope for the future. And he does. He has hope for the future. He sees a bright future. He sees in the future a wonderful reunion with his mother. And he knows for sure that she is resting peacefully right now. He knows that her very next conscious thought will be when God resurrects her from her peaceful sleep. And as she reckons time, that will be less than a millisecond. And he knows that, and he has hope. He has tremendous hope. Let's notice in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And in verse 3 it says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him," everyone who has this hope in Jesus Christ and God the Father, "purifies himself just as He is pure." And we have this hope, brethren. We are His first fruits. We are called the children of God. And why is that? Because we obey Him. When He called us, we answered and we obey. And as a result, He gives us tremendous hope for the future. Now to give you a comparison. My mother called me 1 week ago Friday, just as I was pulling into my driveway, getting home from work. And my parents are elderly now. My mom she'll soon be 81. My dad will soon be 86. And I can always tell by my mom's voice when something is wrong. And this call was different than most. I already knew it was my mother when I answered the phone. I could see her name in the display. But my heart fell when I said hello, because I could immediately tell that something terrible had happened. And I thought maybe something terrible had happened to my dad. My mother was hysterical. Well, it truly was a very tragic thing that had happened, but it was not to any of my family. And I do not want to go into too much detail today because of the very graphic nature of what actually happened, but I can give you enough information so that you can fill in the blanks and know what happened and understand the comparison that I'm giving you. So I'll give you a broad overview of that phone call. My mother had been talking to one of her neighbors only a couple of minutes before she called me. She was on the phone with one of her neighbors that we've known the family for over 40 years. And suddenly the lady my mother was talking to stopped mid-sentence and said, and this is not exactly what she said, but it's close. She said, "Oh no, I have to go. My husband has just hurt himself." And again, I word this way due to the very graphic nature of what her husband really did. Her husband had, in fact, hurt himself, and if you know what I mean, he did so intentionally. My dad immediately rushed over to the house and tried to help him. A helicopter was called in, and he was flown to Mission Memorial Hospital in Asheville. And I'll just say that his injuries were very bad, and my dad said it was amazing that he even made it to the hospital still alive. But now comes the part I want to share that happened later that evening. One of my mother's other neighbors called her, and she made the following statement. She said, "If he dies, he will go straight to hell, and he will burn there for eternity." And my mother called me again, very upset. And I think she was more upset about this statement that this person had made. And I explained to her that this statement was not biblically true at all. And I felt really bad, because no matter what I would say to my mother, she was not able to have this hope that we have. And her neighbor did die later that evening. So I told her that this was not biblically true. And you know what she said to me? She said, "I want to believe you, and I sure hope that you're right." I know that Mom and Dad will deeply miss him, but what is most traumatic for them is not knowing for sure what is happening to him right this very moment and what will happen to him in the future. They know what they've been taught all their lives according to the traditions of men. So, brethren, we must never take for granted this tremendous benefit of hope that God has given us, this associated with His Holy Spirit, that comes from the power of His Holy Spirit and is associated with knowing His truth when He revealed His truth to us. Most of the world today has exactly the opposite of hope. Most of the world has hopelessness. My dad had been visiting this man, by the way, for almost every day and had been trying to help him. And my dad said each day he would just say, "I cannot see any way for things to get any better. I have no hope." Well, brethren, this will be a different story for this man in the future when God resurrects him. It'll be a different story when God resurrects him and removes his stony, hard, rebellious heart and gives him a teachable heart of flesh. And there will be someone there for him from among this group of first fruits. Someone will need to teach him how to live his life moving forward. Someone will need to teach him God's truth and show him how to live God's way of life. You know what? He will then begin to learn God's way. And he will begin to make changes and to repent. And he'll be baptized, and God will give him His Holy Spirit. And at that point in time, he will no longer say, "I have no hope." Did you ever wonder what it would be like to be able to be there for your family and friends when God resurrects them? Our moms and dads, and brothers and sisters, children, grandparents, aunts and uncles and co-workers, those whom God has not called yet to as a first fruit. Have you ever thought what it would be like in the future to be able to be there for them when God resurrects them? I cannot tell you how many times I've rehearsed in my mind what that might be like when God resurrects my grandfather. My grandpa and I were very close. And I just imagine in my mind what it would be like to be standing beside his grave when God raises him up. What a reunion that will be. You know, many times God draws perfect analogies to agricultural examples that are easy for us to relate to. And this feast has such an analogy that we can really relate to, and it makes this feast clear to us. It makes the meaning very clear. Did you know that there are currently over 7 billion people alive on the earth today? There are over 7 billion people alive, and it's estimated that there are currently over 106 billion people who are dead and in their graves. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Over 106 billion people who have lived and have died and are in their graves. And you know, a lot of those people died in a similar tragic way, like my mother's neighbor. And these people will all be resurrected by God at some point in time in the future. Some will be resurrected in the first resurrection. And others, and most of these people will be resurrected later. But today is one of the most pivotal of all of God's holy days. It has tremendous meaning for us. And there are many different aspects that we could cover and that have been covered on this day. But I've chosen to refresh our memory about how very special our calling is. How special is it to be called at this time? And how special is it to have God's Holy Spirit working within us? You know, our calling is really different than the rest of the world. And if you want a title for the sermon today, it is Our Special Calling and Superpower. Our Special Calling and Superpower. As I said before, God intends to call all of mankind and to reveal His truth to them. Every man and woman that's ever been created will be called by God. And our calling is very special. It's not because we're special. Not at all. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why is our calling so special? Well, I can tell you it's not because of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 26, where it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things out of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." You know, think about some of the accomplishments of the men and women we read about in the Bible. These were not the wisest or the strongest. God says, "I've chosen the weak things of the world." Verse 28, he says, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So we clearly see that it isn't because we ourselves are anything special. That is not the reason God called us. Paul knew this too. If you turn over a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." It was by God's grace. And he says, "And his grace toward me was not in vain." And brethren, this is something that you and I need to be able to say. Not later. We need to be able to say this right now. God's grace toward me was not in vain. And Paul says that, but by the grace of God I am what I am today. His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, it's kind of like an oxymoron. We say we are not so special, and that's true. And in the same breath, we say we are very special, and that's true. We're not special, at least by our own accord, but we are very special because of God living in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. That's why we're special. And God's calling itself is very special. And that's because God has a special purpose in mind for you and me. We have a special job to do, and we're going to start by taking a look at this very special group of people called first fruits. You know, when you think about it, our job is a lot like the job God gave Moses to do. It's a lot like the job God gave Moses. And God gave Moses all the training he needed, just as he is training you and me today. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start to look at this very special group of people called first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." And then notice in verse 18, it says, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." People like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esther and Ruth, David. He goes on to say in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable." But notice in verse 20, it says, "But Christ is risen from the dead and has become what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And brethren, this is a part coming next that Paul explains so clearly and the world cannot see. God is building his family in stages. God is building his family in stages. And we just happen to be part of stage one. Verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all live, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." When? Each one in his own order. These seven little words say a lot. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. That's you and me. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Christ was the first of this group of people, God's first groups. He was the first one to be born 100% God's Spirit into God's family after having been a human. And we will be the next ones that will be born 100% God's Spirit into God's family after having lived our lives as a weak human. So do we realize how special this calling is? It's very special to be included in this group, and a tremendous opportunity, and we're going to see why. We are, in fact, pioneers in the truest sense of the word. So this 106 billion people who are already dead and in their graves, and all of those who will die between now and the time that God resurrects them, if they are not in this first group of first fruits, they're going to need someone to help them when they're resurrected. They'll need to be taught how to live their lives, how to live God's way, how to take advantage of their calling, and that someone will be you and me. They will need to be led out of Egypt. They will need to be taught how to overcome sin. And that will be our job. Again, I say God is building his family in stages. And we are part of stage one. So I want to shift gears just ever so slightly and begin to focus on the tremendous benefit that comes with being a first fruit. The tremendous benefit of having God's Spirit within you. And we touched on this on a broad level, but I want to get a little more detailed now. What are some of the things God's Spirit actually does for us? Christ said that it would help us. But how does it help us? One of the things we've already highlighted is that it gives us hope. And that's a tremendous benefit. Let's notice some other things here. And this is one I truly appreciate. Over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We read this earlier. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and it will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." We were talking about this after services yesterday. This is how we remember God's Word. This is how we remember God's truth. Of course, we have to read God's Word. We have to study. We have to put the information there. But God's Spirit will teach us the meaning of God's Word. And it will bring them back to our memory when we need them. We continually have to make right or wrong decisions in our daily lives, and God's Spirit helps us to do that. One other thing we could keep in mind is that at some point in time there will be a famine of the Word. Does that mean that we will not have access to our Bibles? I'm not sure. But for sure there will be a time when the gospel message will no longer be proclaimed. But God's Spirit will continue to teach us and to bring to remembrance the things that Christ has taught us. Turn with me to John chapter 16 now. Just a few chapters over to John 16. John 16 and verse 13 says, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." So God's Spirit guides us into all truth. It guides us into all of God's truth as spoken directly from God Himself. And notice that God's Spirit will also tell us things to come. It will help us to recognize prophecy as it's being fulfilled. We can know what is happening and why it is happening, all because of God's Spirit. It will tell us things to come. Notice another thing that God's Spirit does for us is that it gives us complete confidence. It gives us complete confidence. You know, God's ministers could not stand up here and speak to you if God's Spirit did not give them the confidence to do so. It couldn't happen. Jerry Seinfeld got a big laugh when he joked about a survey that found that the fear of public speaking ranks higher in most people's minds than the fear of death. In other words, he said, at a funeral, the average person would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. This is from an article in Time magazine. Another source, findarticles.com, says, according to national surveys, fear of public speaking ranks among Americans' top dreads, surpassing the fear of illness, the fear of flying, the fear of terrorism, and often the fear of death itself. Speaking is only one of the many things that God gives us the strength and confidence to do through the power of His Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They spoke the word of God with boldness. God gave them confidence through the power of His Holy Spirit. He caused them to be passionate about His word, all through the power of His Holy Spirit. God does give us boldness, brethren, boldness to stand up for His truth, boldness to teach the truth. And this is just another wonderful benefit of having God live in you through His Spirit. Here's something that was mentioned before today. God's Spirit reveals to us the hidden, deep spiritual things of God. And we touched on it earlier when we were talking about hope. The world cannot have this hope at this time. The world cannot know the hidden, deep spiritual things of God. But we can, brethren. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What a privilege it is to be able to know the hidden, deep spiritual things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we begin reading in verse 6. Where it says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' But notice this, brethren, in verse 10, 'But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God.'" That's very clear. That if we do not have the Spirit of God, we cannot know the deep things of God. Verse 12 goes on to say, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is off from God, which is from God, that we might know the things which we've been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." What a tremendous privilege. We can know those things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. Let's now notice in Ephesians chapter 1, another very important thing God's Spirit within us does. It's the means by which God sets us apart. This is the means by which we are set apart as the first fruit. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." We are sealed and set apart. God's Spirit is the down payment of his promise to us, eternal life. I'd like to read you this verse from the Amplified Translation. It says, "In him you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, you were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge, and the foretaste, the down payment of our heritage, in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of, to the praise of his glory." That's why Paul says in a couple chapters later, over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed, or by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. While we're on this point, let's notice further what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 17. "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." God's Spirit is joined with our spirit. Verse 18, he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So not only is God's Spirit in us, God, our body belongs to God. It's God's temple. So So it's very important that we fully realize how special it is that God has called us at this time and given us His Holy Spirit. To realize how special it is that God has an extremely important job for us to do. And we simply could not fulfill that role if we did not have God's Spirit. We couldn't step up to the plate and fulfill the responsibility to rule with His Son, to serve with His Son, to help those that He will resurrect, to help establish His kingdom. But Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, how does Christ strengthen us, brethren? Through the power of His Holy Spirit. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 3. You know, I mentioned before that our job that God has called us to do is very similar to the job that He gave Moses to do. And, you know, sometimes we're a lot like Moses. Let's notice what Moses did when God called him and said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 9, God says, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice what Moses said to God. Moses said to God in verse 11, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And how many of us have ever thought that, brethren? I cannot tell you how many times I have thought that. But brethren, we're in training. We were not called by God to be first fruits to just wither and die. We must take advantage of the wonderful opportunity and stir up God's Spirit and make good use of it. Produce good fruit, as we heard in the first sermon. God told Moses, I certainly will be with you. I'll be with you. And God tells us the same thing. And He's told us that in the sermon today. He's shown us in many ways that He is with us by the power of His Spirit that He placed inside us. But Moses was still afraid, wasn't he? He kept making excuses while he was not capable or qualified to do what God was asking him to do. And so do we. But guess what, brethren? None of us are capable. None of us are qualified. It is God's Spirit in us that gives us the capacity and the qualifications to do what He asks us to do. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Exodus 4, verse 1, we see that Moses is still resisting. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me, or not listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. And then God starts to perform miracles. God turned Moses' rod into a snake, and Moses started running. But to his credit, I bet it wasn't just a little garden snake. I bet God really got his attention. I bet He turned it into a pretty large, rather nasty-looking serpent. And I can't tease Moses too much here because he did pick it up by the tail when God told him to. I bet if that had been a rattlesnake or a cobra, I wouldn't have wanted to pick it up by the tail. But then God gave him leprosy and took it away, and He performed other miracles to show Moses that He was God and that He was clearly going to be with him and would perform miracles for him. But notice again in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Well, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. So Moses keeps coming up with these excuses. My mouth doesn't work right. I can't speak well. My tongue gets tangled up. God says, you go and do what I told you to do, and I'll be with your mouth. I'll keep your tongue from getting tangled up. I'll help you to speak faster. But how does God do this? Through the power of His Spirit. Moses said again in verse 13, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Please send someone else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So we have to be careful because, on our own, we are not capable. We're not qualified. But with God's powerful Holy Spirit in us, we are very capable. We're very qualified. So Moses finally agreed to listen to God and to heed His voice. And you and I have to be careful not to be hesitant. God has called us to a mighty purpose, and we have a job to do. The job God gave Moses was to help His people, to help God's people. And He's given us the same job. He's given us a job to help His people. And I hope we're all heeding God's voice and making good use of the training and power that He's giving us. As we start to wind down today, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul reminds us here of the importance of our calling and the special superpowers that God has given us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 6. Paul says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His own grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So today we looked at just a small portion of the power God's Spirit gives us. We looked at some of the tremendous benefits we have as a result of God living inside us. We didn't even turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, to read about the fruits that are produced by this superpower within us. We could do that. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and just review them. Galatians 5, 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And brethren, if we have all of these, we will be the happiest person in the world. We will be. Mr. Kelly took us through a very good Bible study yesterday on the fruit of long-suffering. And if he hasn't given this one yet in Greensboro, he will, and you have a very exciting Bible study to look forward to. How is it we are able to suffer long without complaint? How is it we're able to be mistreated or accused or harassed unfairly for long periods of time without complaining? How can we do that? We can do that and still have hope, can't we? We can do that and still have hope. It is one of the superpowers God has given us as a result of Him living in us. And as a result, brethren, we are not hopeless. We are not hopeless. We're sometimes saddened by circumstances. We're sometimes distressed and we're sometimes angered by circumstances. Sometimes the things that we suffer through long are extremely difficult to bear. But with God's spirit, we can experience all of these fruits that are mentioned here in Galatians 5:22. I remind you of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where some of the worst trials we can go through, if we do what God tells us to do, we can have peace that's, we can't even understand it, administered by God Himself. Peace, one of the fruits of God's Spirit. We learn today that God's Spirit will teach us all things and will bring to our remembrance the words that Christ has spoken, the things he's taught us. We have to read and study God's Word, but we don't have to worry about not being able to remember what God has taught us. We learn that God's Spirit guides us into all truth, and it will tell us things that are coming. We can understand prophecy, and we can see it being fulfilled and know what's happening. And His Spirit will enable us to speak God's words with boldness. We learn that through God's Spirit, God has revealed to you and me the deep hidden things of Himself. The deep hidden spiritual things of God. Things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. These things He has revealed to you and me through His Spirit. And we learn that God has sealed us. He stamped us with His Holy Spirit. We are marked as His. He purchased us with a tremendous price, and He sealed us with His Spirit as His children. And His Spirit is the down payment of that promise of eternal life that He is going to give us. This, brethren, is what makes you and me so special. And we are special. So in closing, I want to remind you of three warnings that we were given today regarding this tremendous superpower. You could say we're superheroes because we have superpowers. Well, there were three warnings given to us today regarding this tremendous superpower God has given us. Number one, God said, flee sexual immorality because your body is my temple. It is the temple of God. This is where my spirit resides. And number two, he said, do not grieve my spirit. Do not grieve my spirit. There are several ways we can do this, but one of the ways is to take the attitude Moses had at first when he was trying his best to get out of performing the job God called him to do. We must not hesitate. We must boldly step up to the plate and take advantage of the power he has given us, because we can do all things. We can do anything he calls us to do. And number three, we were warned to stir up the spirit that is within us. As Mr. Kelly said, produce good fruit. Don't let the fruit wither and die. Use it. Take full advantage of the superpowers God has given you. We'll end today in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 6. We'll read again where Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Happy feast, brethren.